Thank you, Josh. Josh, you want to stay up here for a quick second? Church, I wanted to do something out of the ordinary. In fact, we're going to do a couple of things today out of the ordinary, but that's okay. Josh, standing up here, is actually a living testimony about who Jesus is. For those of you who don't know Josh, he has been battling cancer since November. And the fact that I get to hear stories even from him, but even from the other pastors of the church as they sit with him, that just what he says and the things he does, and that he's still standing here in front of you today proclaiming who the truth is and who Jesus Christ is, is an amazing testimony. But what I want to acknowledge too is that I want to have a moment of prayer here real quick, that there is a spiritual warfare going on, not just by this man's life, but many of your lives and many of our family that's sitting in this church today. In fact, one of the families who watch online every day, the Newtons, Curry is battling cancer also. And there's a lot of sickness and illnesses going on in our church, including in my own family. And I want you to know that, church, there's a battle happening, but I want to pray right now. And what I want to pray for is what I know to be truth, is that our God, Jesus Christ, can heal, and he can have miracles happen. And so what I want to lift up in this moment is I'm going to ask for that, right? And I know that's very strange for some, right? Because we don't want to get into the thing of, well, what if he doesn't get healed? I don't want to get into that today. But I know what God can do, and that's what I want to lift up in this moment. So let's lift this up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just lift up Josh and all the families, Lord, that are having this spiritual battle right now. Lord, I am asking for healness in their life, that all the cancer be stricken from them, Lord, and that they can just continue to have that praise and that love and that passion for you, Father. We acknowledge that we are sinful people, but Lord, we know that you've given us this grace and that we've just, it's unlimited amount of grace. Lord, we know what we deserve, but we also know who we are and we're your children. And so, Lord, I just ask for this throughout our family here in this church, Lord. This church family, a certain amount of peace in their lives. Lord, I ask for healness in all illnesses and in all hearts that are being broken, Lord. Just you can heal all that. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you. And it's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Josh. You get praise. You know, I love clapping hands, but one of the things I love, to be honest, is I love clapping hands for Jesus. That's what I want to clap hands for. In fact, when we go to Honduras, often they say in Spanish, dale pausa a Dios. And their commander, the pastor just tells us, clap your hands for Jesus. Right, sorry, my English went backwards there for a minute. That's okay. That's what happens when you try to do Spanish and English. But what's really neat is that when you don't do it, when you do clap your hands and they don't say to, they actually look at you kind of strange and say, "I didn't say clap for Jesus." And so I just think it's neat. I love that you guys clap hands, but I really love it when you clap it for the Lord. So let's keep that in mind. My name is Rudy. Welcome. For you guys that are the first time here, I know this, I'm one of the pastors here, and I just love the fact that there's a lot of you here today to hear what God has to say to you. Often you'll hear me say, and I want to greet my people online, there's plenty of you online today because some of our families are in California, so hello to my California people who are loving the California sun. We miss you. Make sure you enjoy the Texas sun more than the California sun, though. Because it's just better here, I think. I've been to both. I'm just saying. I love the Texas sun. I say hello to, I'm actually say a really weird hello. I'm going to say hello to my son. He's not here. He's actually in Mississippi, but he's watching online. And I miss him terribly, but I'm going to say hello to him. And I'll stop with the hellos. So, and I'll say hello to you guys. Why are we here? Right, we're going to open up our Bibles to Psalm 84 here in a minute. And I'm going to confess something to you really quickly. I don't have those nice little notes that you get behind the screen sometimes. And I know some of you have already checked out, and you're like, why did we even come to this church? I'm sorry. We're here, right? But one of the things that I wanted to happen, if you're a note taker, man, I may say some stuff, or you may hear some stuff from the Lord. Write those things down. That's great. But what you're going to see is a scripture. If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, look, you can stand up right now. There's plenty right there in the back. Or I could get one of those gentlemen that are standing to bring you one. We have plenty. And if you're too embarrassed to stand up right now and grab one, on your way out, there's plenty on that podium. Please take them home. They're a gift from us to you. I want you to have those. You need those. And there's plenty of them to have. Speaking of notes, right, in that sector, there is a exciting thing that happens when you come to church. And I want to acknowledge that there very well may be a point in time today as you sit here that you can meet God in a special, intimate way. But I want you to know that in this sermon, you're going to hear that often, but I want you to know I'm not expecting that. I don't want that. But one thing that excites me a lot is that it's a possibility that someone in this room today has no idea who Jesus Christ is. And they're hearing him for the first time. And that's what excites me. That's what I thrive to see and do. And that's why we're up here. And that's why you're here sometimes, is you get to be a witness of that. And we see that sometimes acknowledgement through baptism, but we see it often when you just see your neighbor just in tears or just shouting or jumping or whatever it is that comes to them. Man, it's an exciting time to be a witness of that. I'm gonna run through this book of Psalms, but what I'm gonna do in the beginning is I'm gonna do some history lesson really quick. And now I know I lost about another 20% of you who are math buffs and you don't wanna do anything with history. Sorry, we're gonna do a little history because I think it's important for you to know who's the sons of Korah. Right, many of you may not even know who they are, and some of you may know who they are. So maybe this is a refresher course on this psalm. But it's interesting that it starts off in the title of this psalm. It says, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah." Now, this psalm is addressed to the choir master. This is not the only psalm addressed to the chief musician. There's probably over around 50, give or take. I don't know the exact number, but they're addressed just like this. The choir master is either a music director or a choir leader that in the days of David and Solomon, they've directed them to do this. They chosen them to be the leader or the director. What's really interesting is I was talking to my daughter a couple days ago, and I was talking to her about what we're going to be preaching about. And she said, "I thought all the psalms were written by David," and I just love her innocent heart. And I know she's watching and she's probably embarrassed, but look, it's okay. Not all the psalms were written by David. In fact, what's really interesting about this psalms, it breaks a continuous one that Asaph wrote 11 of the ones right before this. I know I'm losing some of you guys. Don't worry, I told you I'm not gonna stay here long, but it's the history. Asaph wrote 11 continuous psalms, and then this one broke the string. I don't know what that means. I just wanted to share that with you. Many of you may not know who Asaph is. Asaph was actually one of the directors that David would have chosen and commissioned as a Levite to be in charge of singing in the house of Yahweh. And I think him is an important role, but he didn't do this. The sons of Korah did. So let's go back to them. The sons of Korah were Levites. And these Levites, they came from the family of Kohath, K-O-H-A-F-F. Why is that so important, and why is the spelling important? Because I'm going to mention some Old Testament scripture here in a minute. It's not going to pop up behind me. You can write it down, and you can go home and read about it. They were just ancestors of Kohath. They served in the temple as worshipers. Okay, you could find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19. And this is important, and this is it's really important for us to understand and know and why, and I'll get to that here in a minute. The ancestors of Korah led a rebellion against Moses in the Exodus time, and there was 250 community leaders that fought against him. And what God did to Korah's leaders is they all got killed. because they went up against Moses and they lost. But what God did is he spared the lives of their sons. So understand that the Korah leaders were the ones who died because they went against Moses, and their sons lived. God showed mercy upon them. And now I can see some of y'all's light bulbs kind of going off and saying, oh, so they're the ones leading and writing these psalms. Yes. Why? Because he spared their lives. And forever in their lives, they're going to adore him and love him and worship him. When I read this history part, and we're done with history, so you guys that are tuned out, you can tune back in right now. When I read this part, I often wondered, that's us. Did God not spare your life? Don't we deserve something other than what we get because of how sinful we are? And look at what we have an opportunity to do. We have an opportunity to worship and praise him just as much as they're worshiping and praising him here. There is a praise of love and a praise of just, you just can't control your soul and your spirit, and it just wants to come out. And what's amazing to me is that I wonder where we land today with this. Because when you walk through those front doors today, you came into this building and you started to praise and worship. But church, I'm going to let you know something. Your praise and worship should have started before you walked in through those doors. It should have been all the days, not just in here. Yes, this is an opportunity for you to come and do that, but your time of worship starts out there too. And look, and I'm gonna say something because I feel like it needs to be said. If you have no idea what I'm talking about and you're one of those people who are meeting God for the first time today, talk to me afterwards. I don't want you to get lost in this. Really, I don't. I would love to talk to you. I'll give you my name and my number, and we'll meet for lunch, and we could talk about more of this in detail. But stay with me, those of you who don't know God in this way, and that you're meeting him for the first time today. I think what we should do is to understand what we're doing is go a little bit deeper into each verse and as much as we can. But I want to share with you what Charles Spurgeon said about this psalm. I found it so interesting. He said this. Charles Spurgeon called this the Pearl of Psalms. And this is how he described it. If the 23rd be the most popular, the 103rd be the most joyful, the 119th the most deeply experimental, the 51st be the most plaintive, this one of the sweetest of psalms of peace. The sweetest of psalms of peace. Out of all of them, and there's a lot, this is the sweetest one of peace. This is my hope. This is kind of one of the reasons why I hope God put it on me for there not to be notes. I want you to spend your time today listening to what God is telling you. And if you haven't met him, meet him today. Right here. In this moment. God has a message for you. You're not here by accident. You've been ordained to be here because God loves you that much. He wants you to hear this message. And I know some of you guys have come in with some really heavy stuff. And I understand, and I'm sorry. I'm praying for you right now as I'm talking. I'm hoping that this stuff that you walked in with can be wiped away so that you can hear with no clouds and with no heavy burden on you. Man, just lay it at the cross right now and allow God to speak to you in an intimate way. Let's read verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. And I'm going to explain something here in verses 1 and 2. What he's talking about is that there was a tabernacle that was basically the house of God for the people of Israel. Okay? For about 400 to 500 years before that, they built a temple. And this was in the days of Solomon. So you have the tabernacle and the temple. Which one is the psalmist talking about? Like, I'm going to be honest, regardless of what the writer is trying to say, the real meaning is this. His affectionate is very clear, is that he loves to be in the house of God. He used the word lovely. This is an affectionate love that the psalmist has for the house of God. In verse 2, it shows how his soul longed for the house of God. This is a very deep, deep feeling. The greatest commandment at all is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? But where is your soul? Is it longing to be meeting God? When he's crying out, it was so desired for him because it was where he met God intimately. Can I be honest with you? This building that we're sitting in and those chairs that you're sitting in, it is no tabernacle and it's no temple. It's not. Because I believe in all my heart, you don't have to come here to meet God. You can meet him outside those doors. But the opportunity to speak and to meet him can happen here too. But we can't idolize and worship this building. We have to idolize and worship Jesus Christ and only him. We can't come here expecting to receive something every time. I know that sounds really weird, but it can't be that. There's so many other things that we need to focus our mind on, just not in here, when we're here to worship, when we're here to listen. And I know right now at this point, some of your minds have already raced. I get it. I understand it, church. I sit where you sit every Sunday. And my mind races. I start thinking about bills. I'm being honest. I start thinking about my hours of what I'm going to come to this next week. And on this day, I start missing my children a lot, which I'll get to in a minute. But that's where your mind's going to race. Do all you can. I prayed so much this week for you. Do all you can right now to not think about that stuff. Only listen to what God has prepared for you today. The other thing that I don't want you to do when you come to this place is expect to hear the best worship you've ever had. That is not a knock against Jonathan Bickham, okay? That is not putting him down. But you also shouldn't come in here expecting to hear the best sermon ever. And you shouldn't come in here expecting seeing the best light show. Right? Those aren't the things that should be expected when you come to hear. He longed with his soul to be and to meet with God. You should long with your soul to come here and meet and be with God. It may be the very coffee that tastes nasty today, but that can't ruin your worship time, right? We may not have coffee next week. That can't ruin your time. Be here to meet him in an intimate way. The best thing that could be for us is that we focus on the living God every time you come. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young and your altars, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So when I read this, I'm the guy that my mind runs really quickly, and I'm like, why birds? Right? Why sparrows? Why swallows? Why is he doing this? Like, where does this come from? So bear with me for a second. Anybody ever go to HEB? And when you're at HEB, you see these birds flying around? And you wonder, like, what in the world are birds doing in here? I love HEB. I really do. But why are these birds here? And sometimes I see bird poop on my cereal box or something. I'm like, can they get rid of the birds? So I'm just kind of wondering. Okay, I'm done with that. I'm kind of wondering, when the psalmist was writing this, could he see birds in the temple? Now, I know that sounds really weird, but could he see nests? Let me go to it this way. Why a sparrow? A sparrow is a very small bird, a very insignificant bird in bird world, right? I'm not a, what do you call those people? That's bird watchers? Wow, what was that? Yeah, I'm not going to be saying that. Ologist is what I heard. Very good, though. I'm really impressed. Very good. Wow. I don't know much about birds, but I know they're very insignificant and very small. And then you have this bird. The other bird that he mentioned was a swallow. And this bird, if you've ever seen them, they're always moving. And they're always going back and forth. In fact, at our home, sometimes we get a bird that just constantly pecks at the window, and it's a swallow, just continue, peck, peck. And I know it's looking at itself, but I find it very weird. Like, just sit still. Like, I feel bad for it. I really do. I feel like opening the window, but then it's going to be in my house, right? What does this all mean? The most insignificant person, according to the world, can enter the house of the Lord. The most restless person, according to the world, can enter the house of the world. When you come on Sundays, those doors are wide open. And we want to welcome all. Right? We want to be here to teach and preach to all. Right? Not just some, but to all. I would want everyone you know that doesn't know the Lord to come to know the Lord in a very intimate way. In a very loving way, in the way this psalmist is describing it. Don't allow what the world does, though, church, to define who you are, because sometimes we think we're the swallow and we're the sparrow. Don't allow the world to judge you that way. Don't find your definition of who you are by what the world tells you. God knows who you are, and you know who you are by God. Live in that. Have that confidence in knowing who you are. Our identity as believers is found in who? In Christ and Christ alone. He is who created you, and he is who you should glorify all the days of your lives. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. He could be very well, the psalmist here at the very end of this verse, could be very well talking about the priests who lived in the temple. But I also want you to know he could be very well talking about you and I who dwell in the house of the Lord. Blessed are those who do that. Right? We'll move to verses 5 and 7. 5 through 7, it says this. Blessed are those whose strength is in Zion. I'm sorry, I went ahead. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And they go through the valley of Baca, and they make a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to each one and appears to the God of Zion. So what we see here is the way they go to visit the tabernacle, he described it as a highway. So there's a lot of people on it. When you go on 35, there's never a minute on 35 that you don't see more than 10 or 15 cars. I don't care what time of day it is. There's just traffic. So that is how many people are on their way to be in Zion, which is Jerusalem, like verse 7 says. Verse 5 says, though, the man who finds strength in God is also whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And here he uses the word pilgrimage. We all are on a pilgrimage. Some of you may be looking at me saying, I'm not moving, I'm not going anywhere. I promise you, you are. Your pilgrimage is set to have a very end. That end is in heaven. And we're going to be constantly walking in this world that is going to attack us and lead us into different directions. And sometimes that valley is going to be dark and it's going to be hard. But our end sight, our end goal is heaven. To be with our God and to be with our Jesus forever. This pilgrimage we're going to walk on is difficult. This valley of Baca, some theologians and some commentaries talk about Baca, definition of Baca being weeping or sad. And I'm going to share with you a short testimony about my valley of Baca I recently went to and through in life. It's not easy to share because I haven't shared it with many. In fact, I kept it kind of quiet and a secret for a little while. And sin crept up in my life in different ways. Church, many of you don't know, but my wife and I have two beautiful children. I mentioned them already. My son, 3 years ago, left to go to college. A year after that, my daughter left to go to college. And those are the only children we have. And it was just my wife and I. Now, this isn't my wife's testimony. This is mine. Now, I know she hurt just as much as I did in this time. Now, I'm trying to hold my tears back. I did good first service, but my wife is sitting on the front row of this service, so I'm trying not to look down. because I had to watch her walk through this stage in this season. And what I call, not her, what I call my valley of Baca. I often got told in this time different things, and some of the things hurt really bad by people. I know they were trying to help, but some of the words they tried to encourage me with were not good. And when I got really low in this valley, I missed my children a lot. In fact, there were moments when I asked, and I said in my own mind, I know some of this is going to be a little hard to hear, guys, but especially on Father's Day, if I would have known what it felt like to say goodbye to your children, I probably wouldn't have had children. I know some of you guys have really young children, and you're probably looking at me like, oh gosh, what is he talking about? I'm sorry. I'm just speaking honestly. I'm speaking from my heart. This is my testimony. It was hard. And in this time that I missed my children, I started believing a lot of lies. And unfortunately, I started thinking about all the bad things I did as a father. And I sat in this valley all alone, not knowing what to do and what to say. In a church, there was moments I would sit at my desk and prepare for different things that we were doing here at the church, and I would open my Bible and read it, and I couldn't remember what I read. I was lost for a little while. I couldn't hear him anymore. In fact, I said this words here that I'm about to share with you. I said, say something, Lord, because I'm giving up on you. And I know it seems kind of weird for some of you to hear that, but I'm just being honest. We're all going to walk through this valley of Baca, and that's what this psalmist is talking about, of weeping and sadness. But remember when he said it's like a highway? You're not alone. I believed in being alone. And it was hurting to be alone. But I wasn't. I had family that I could have ran to and just sat with for hours and talked to. But I didn't. I don't want that for you. But there's something that is hope and that gives me hope that I now know. Right? That through that pilgrimage, something happened. God provided along the way the whole entire time. Even when I had that phrase, even when I had that in my mind. He provided without pause every time. He gave me the strength to live and to continue to do what I did. Even in the difficult journeys that you're currently walking through, God will provide for you. I know you don't feel it. And I get a little teary-eyed when I look at some of you because I know what you walk through. And that's one of the blessings of knowing what I know with some of your lives. I know some of you are hurting deeply in this valley, but God will provide. There is an answer. We're all going to appear in the house of God one day. In the end, it's going to be in heaven. And in that journey along the way, it is going to be difficult, but there is always going to be a Zion. This song does something really neat in this here. It switches to a prayer. And I love how the psalmist did that. He went from worshiping, and then he dived into a prayer in verse 8 and 9. And the way he started off this prayer is he said this. Let's read verses 8 and 9. I'm sorry. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he, I'm sorry, I'm in 85. That's next week's sermon. Oh Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed one. The psalmist went back into saying that the same God who was faithful to Jacob is the same God that was faithful to the sons of Korah. And that same God will be faithful to his people today in keeping his promises. Selah is inserted here. A couple weeks ago, Paul did a great job at talking about what Selah is. So now we're going to do something that's very untraditional and very strange in church and really shouldn't. when I was praying about what to prepare for this sermon, I said, if the psalmist inserted a Selah, we're going to insert a Selah in today's worship service. Well, what does that mean, Rudy? What am I supposed to do? We're going to sit here in the quietness that God's prepared. And what I want you to do is the same thing that the psalmists do. Remember the promises that God has made for you. Especially if you're in this valley. If you're on a mountain high, praise God. Sit here and think and praise God for those. So is it going to feel awkward? Sure. Look, I have two notes of sermon left. And I'm going to be honest. If this only lasts 5 seconds, because it feels really awkward, I'm just going to start talking. But if it lasts a minute or two, that's great. But we're going to sit here and Selah. If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, what is a Selah? You're going to pause your mind and your heart and just listen to God. Let's do that for a moment. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. In this time, David and Solomon were probably who they had in mind because the anointed was a king of Israel. But this is where we would insert the anointed to be Jesus Christ. He was the true Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And Jesus Christ will provide for us in all the days of his life, in our lives. In verse 10, it says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Church, it's so beautiful that they've inserted the anointed one. And we're going to close out here in a minute. And we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond, but I want to share something with you before we go there. Jesus Christ was inserted here, and this is where I want to camp out for a minute or two. There is a reason why we no longer have to be controlled by our sin. We are no longer in our sin, and we no longer have to live in this valley, and that is because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done for us on that cross, we don't have to be there anymore. And we get to glorify in that. We get to be in that and live in that. Here's where he says, better is a day than any other in this world compared to a day with you, Lord, in opening the door. That is a greeter. Church, there are many things in this world that we're going to love to do. But nothing should mount up to the amount of love that we have for God. Not even close. No money, no relationship, and definitely not anything compared to him can come close to what Jesus offers for you. It's an amazing opportunity that we have to come together as a worshiping family to express how much we do love him. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And some people confuse this as in, why don't I have this? And why don't I get this? Because those haves and those gets sometimes are worldly ones. They're not heavenly ones. And we search sometimes for those heavenly ones here in this earth. Yes, we do, in this world. But what I want you to know is we can't keep on searching for those worldly ones here in this world. They're going to lead to an end that ends in a disaster, and it doesn't complete you. Nothing in this world that you buy can ever be purchased as much as God has given you for free. Nothing. A death he freely accepted for you and I to be able to walk on this earth and praise him every day more. Amen? Let's do that, church. Let's be a church that will do that all the days of our lives. The band's going to come up here in a minute, and they're going to lead us in a response song. And I wanted to share with you, when I was in that valley, there were moments of despair, as I shared with you, and I did scream out, man, I needed you, God. Where were you? I need you now. And there were verses that came out of the Bible that spoke to me directly, and I'm going to share those verses with you. They're going to pop up behind me. I want you to do me a favor, though. Don't, if you need them and write them down, that's great. But don't try to follow them so much, but to listen to them. And it's really, really God speaking to my heart that I hope that he speaks to you today. And if you met him for the first time, this is what he says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Lastly, in Luke chapter 15, in this parable, he says this, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against him and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Why? For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they begin to celebrate. Let's celebrate. Let's endure. And let's love.